right. Let's open up in our Bible tonight to three different places. You might just turn a page or stick something in a page and mark it. We're going to be in Matthew 18, first verse. Matthew 18, 1. And then we're going to be just one book to the right of that. We're going to be in Mark 9:33. So that's Matthew 18:1, Mark 9:33. And then finally Luke 9:46. And we're going to hop around between those Gospels a little bit because they show us something that I think the Lord wants us to know about tonight. There is a universal fascination that we have for power. They say power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But it seems like everybody wants to be corrupted that way. Everybody enjoys power and loves being in a position of power. Well, the apostles were no different. They were interested in power. In fact, tonight they're going to have a great theological discussion concerning who will be the most powerful and the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus is going to share some information with them that they needed to hear. It's information that we need to hear as well. So in looking at this tonight, this concept of who's the greatest in the kingdom, I'm going to start in Luke, then I'm going to flip over to Mark, then I'm going to go to Matthew, then I'm going to go to Luke, then I'm going to go to Matthew. So we're going to jump all over the place. But it'll be Luke, Mark, Matthew to start, because the opening verses of this passage are a little confusing if you read them. So we're going to compare Scripture with Scripture and see what the Lord is saying to us. Here we are now in Luke chapter 9, and I'm reading from verse number 46. Let me just read these verses, and then I'll put them together for you. Then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be the greatest. No, I'm going to talk about it first. There was a dispute among them about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. This is high apostolic thinking going on here, guys. This is great theological debates. They are all arguing among themselves about who's going to be the greatest one in the kingdom, who's going to have all the power. Now, that's all that Luke tells us about it. But if we turn over to Mark chapter 9, we get some more information. Then he came to Capernaum, Mark 9:33. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. So Jesus is already on to these characters. He knows them. And he says, "Guys, what was it you were arguing about on the road?" Of course, met with a stony silence. I can just see all their faces hanging down. "Oh, we're busted now, man. He heard, you know." And none of them would answer him. Not a word from any of them. Now, the problem is, you have to put this together with Matthew 18:1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom?" So on the one hand, it looks like Jesus is asking them. On the other hand, it looks like they're asking him. On the one hand, it's like they're not saying anything. On the other hand, they are saying something. And what have we got here? Is this one of those contradictions you hear about in the Bible? Well, let me kind of put this story together for you in a way that I think makes sense. These guys are arguing after almost 3 years of being with Jesus, watching one of the least self-centered, the most other-centered lives that ever walked the face of the planet. These guys have nothing better to argue about than who will be the greatest in the kingdom. And so they're arguing back and forth about this. Now, they get to the house. Jesus turns around and says, "Oh, boys, what was it you were arguing about on the road?" And they kept silent. Now, I want to suggest something to you. Who do you think might have the most reason to argue that they would be the greatest? Which apostles come to mind? Who? Peter, certainly. Who else? John? Judas? Judas Iscariot. He might have, but I think he was a little shiftier than that. He kind of played his cards close to his chest. There were three guys. Yeah, he probably was. keeper of the bag. When I used to count the money at the church in Santa Fe, that's what they called me, the keeper of the bag. I said, thanks a lot, guys. Let me suggest three names to you, and I'll tell you why. Peter, James, and John. Now, Peter, James, and John, you remember, if anything big was going on, Jesus always took these guys with him. If there was a healing going on, and he was only going to take a couple of the apostles, it was Peter and James and John, and they'd go into the house, and they'd get to see everything that was going on. If it was a Mount of Transfiguration, it was Peter and James and John that went up, and they saw him transfigured, transformed before their eyes. Now, that might give you cause to think that you're kind of special. Let me suggest something else. Jesus couldn't trust him out of his sight. Not for a minute. Because James and John, you remember the nickname these guys went by? Sons of Thunder. Remember, there was one village that wasn't going to put them up for the night, and they said, Lord, do you want us to call down lightning and thunder on them from heaven and burn them up? And he said, no. Maybe we can go over this again. So they were called the Sons of Thunder because they made a big noise. Peter, I like to think of him as lightning, because if there was ever a chance to open his mouth, bang, he's there just like that. So here's lightning and thunder. Peter, James, and John, and I personally think that the Lord had to keep these guys close to him because he couldn't trust them out of his sight. They were going to start an argument, they were going to get in trouble, so they were with him because they needed to be with him. So kind of picture this scene. They're walking on the road, right? And Peter, you know, maybe pipes up first and says, well, guys, you know, when the kingdom comes, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be one of the head honchos. Because you remember what he said up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this to you. So I'm on the inside track, man. I get like messages from God. So obviously, I'll be the greatest in the kingdom. Up come James and John, you know, the sons of thunder. Well, you can't be the greatest in the kingdom because we're going to be the greatest in the kingdom. In fact, Mom's going to ask him about it in just a little while. So shut up, you ain't got nothing on us. And the argument's going on back and forth. So they finally get there, and Jesus says, oh, boys, what was it you were arguing about on the road? Now, imagine there were three of them that were silent and had nothing to say. Nothing. But the other apostles, I imagine, they all piped up. And it was those guys who felt like they were being kind of edged out, and they came and they said, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So it's not really a contradiction, I don't think. You just have to see this the way it probably played out. There was a dispute. I don't doubt Peter had a big part in it. James and John, they seemed ready to speak up too. But I think that they were the ones who didn't have anything to say. The other one said, come on, Lord, what's the deal? These guys are saying they're the greatest. Well, who then is greatest in the kingdom? Now, for the rest of the story, turn over to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9. Verse 35. Now you see, if it had been me, I'd have dealt with these guys. I would have said something like, 3 years of my life, the best years of my life I've given you guys. And what do I get? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? You know, I grew up on the Three Stooges. So I could just see lining these knuckleheads up and just, you know, from one side to the other. Just, what is wrong with you guys? That's the way I would have handled it. And thank God that I'm not God. Because Jesus is actually going to answer their question. What a gracious person he is. Because here's this bonehead question. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? And rather than bust their chops, he's going to tell them how they can be the greatest in the kingdom. I love Jesus. I love everything about him. Because he's so patient. He's so understanding. He's so loving. That when these guys ask the exact wrong question, he's going to give them the exact right answer. And you know what? That's an encouragement to me in my prayer life. Because we prayed for a lot of things tonight, and some of them we didn't know how to pray. God, we don't know if you're going to heal. We don't know if you're going to not heal or heal by the ultimate healing, taking them home, giving them a new body. And so we pray the best we can. But here's the way it works with Jesus. Even if you get it wrong, even if the question is wrong, the answer is always right on. So when you pray, you ask God to give him You ask God to give you His best. And if you get it wrong, His answer for you is going to be better than your question to Him. So their question was all wrong. Who's the greatest? But the answer is just right on target. Verse 35 of Mark 9. And He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, now He's going to lay it on them. If anyone desires to be first. And I could just imagine these guys listening. You remember the old Merrill Lynch commercial? It shows a room full of people all talking and mingling. And the announcer's voice comes on and says, when Merrill Lynch talks, and suddenly dead silence. And everybody's listening like this, you know? When Merrill Lynch talks, everyone listens. So now Jesus says, if you want to be first, 12 pairs of ears, right? Just, okay, Lord, lay it on us. And here it comes. He shall be last of all and servant of all? You see, that doesn't make sense, does it? If you want to be first, you got to be last. Now, those of you who know Charlie, know that when we have a potluck, Charlie is first in line every single time. He, God bless him, he loves to eat. He loves potlucks. And he'll get that plate and he'll be over there. Service isn't even over. I see him edging for the door. He sits back down. And then when the service is over, he heads over there, gets his plate. He's first in line. Because what happens if you're last in line at a potluck? It's really potluck for you, you know. It depends on what's left back there. So according to the world's way of thinking, if you want to be first, you got to be last. Well, that means you eat the stuff nobody else wants. And that doesn't work. That's crazy. Or, you know, you go somewhere. You want to go somewhere, restaurant, movie, or something like that. You want to go to the movie theater. And so you go to the movie theater, and you're about to walk in, and this little old lady comes up. And so you do the natural thing you hold the door open for. And when you do that, you ever notice what happens? A guy behind her walks through, and then the other guy, and then the other guy. You're just standing there, kind of holding the door, and they all walk in. Well, what happens? You end up with the worst seat in the house. So if you want to be first, you got to be last. It doesn't make any sense. And as if that wasn't bad enough, not only do you have to be last, you got to be the servant of all. Ay, 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 ay. Servant of all? What happens to people who serve other people? They get to do things nobody else wants to do, that's for sure. And often they get taken advantage of, don't they? If people know that you have like a servant's heart, and if you say things like, oh, gee, I'm only here to serve. I just want to serve you. Well, man, they'll lay it on you. They'll let you serve them all day long. And if you want to be last and a servant, you're going to get the food nobody else wants, the worst seat in the theater, and everybody's going to take advantage of you. So I can imagine these guys listening to Jesus and saying, Lord, we want to be the greatest in the kingdom, not the least in the servants. And, you know, we kind of have a leg up on these guys. We know how this works because we know what Jesus is talking about. But have you ever tried to do these things? What happens when you try to be last? I make a mess of it. Because the minute I try to be last, well, suddenly, you know, I'm pretty proud of being last, not first. So, you know, down I go, you know. Any good that might have come from it is over because I'm so proud to be last. I'm the humblest of the proud and the proudest of the humble, Lord. And I just make a mess of it. Or if I let people know I want to serve them, then people take advantage of it sometimes. And these are hard things. You know why it's hard to be last and be servant? Because you're going to be letting people go before you, and you're going to be serving people who are hard to serve. Do you know why they're hard to serve? Because they're like you. They're self-centered, wanting to be first, wanting to be served, wanting to take advantage, wanting to manipulate, wanting to do things. And the problem with people is that they're so much like me. Sometimes when it's really a hard day, we'll sit in the church and we'll look at each other in the office. We'll say, boy, you know, church would be great if it weren't for people. And of course, we don't mean that. It's just, it's a way of expressing frustration sometimes. Without people, you don't have a church. But serving people is hard because people are like me. And I can be a hard person to serve and a hard person to minister to sometimes. And so if you've ever tried to do this, you know how hard this is. And that means you're going to need help. So Jesus tells him, he says, okay, you guys want to be greatest? Let me tell you how to get there. Be last and be servant. And I can just see him going, oh, Lord, no, last and servant, no. This is going to be hard. And it is hard. It's hard to serve people. It's hard to be last. And so Jesus now is very graciously going to give them instructions on how they can do a very hard, no, an impossible thing. My flesh doesn't want to serve people. It really doesn't. My flesh wants to serve me. That's the nature of flesh. It wants to be served. It wants to be ministered to. So if we're going to do these things, we need some help. We need some big help. So Jesus now is going to give them some big help. Now, at this point, I turn to exactly where I am, Mark 9:36. When you do all this flipping, you lose your place sometimes. Mark 9:36. Here he is, 12 apostles wondering how to be the greatest. He gives them the news, it's all bad, last and servant. And so now they're wondering, what do we do? And now he shows them, he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, and this is just another one of those things about Jesus that is so good. You know, because he could have said, all right, you remember what he did with the coin? Show me a coin. Whose face is on it?
Caesar's.
Okay, give to Caesar what it sees. He could have said, bring me a child. Okay, look at the child. But he didn't do that. He brought the child, set the child in the midst of him, and then he took the child in his arms. Don't miss that part. Did you ever try to deal with a child that didn't trust you? Sometimes, you know, I can remember what back when I told my pastor that I thought I was being called into the ministry, and he said, well, you'll need chances to teach. And I went, oh, boy, give me the pulpit. And he said, I have chances for you to teach. Let me take you over to kids' church, and let me introduce you to children. And I walked in with the wrong attitude. Of course, it was like, I wanted big people, and you're all little people. All right, gather around, I'm going to give you wisdom. Kids are running and screaming everywhere, going every which way. And you know what? If you're hiding for kids, you can't get kids to come to you. They can tell. They can spot a phony. So Jesus takes this little child, and the little child doesn't go running and screaming. The child comes over to him, and he takes the child in his arms. Now picture that. That shows you something about the heart of Jesus. Because it would have been easy to take that child and use him as an object lesson, wouldn't it? And then say, okay, now guys, push the kid aside, you know. Now let's get down to business here. He takes the child in his arms. And you know what? Jesus was the most approachable person who ever walked the face of this planet. Little children came to him. They came to him. They wanted to be with Jesus. See, I think sometimes we have kind of created a wrong picture of Jesus in our mind. You know, on the one extreme, sometimes we have this holy, holy, holy. This Jesus who just, you know, the expression's so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. His eyes are continually on heaven. And he'd just be a drag to be around. On the other hand, sometimes we have this Jesus who's, you know, all thunder and talking about hell, you know, and kicking over the tables in the temple and, you know, just going nuts. And really what we need is the real Jesus. And he was a person who was very approachable. Sinners came to him. When the religious people of the day would have turned them away, sinners came to Jesus and they found acceptance in him. Children would come to Jesus and they weren't afraid of him. And it seems like everybody was fascinated by Jesus. You know, he wasn't good looking, the Bible tells us. There was nothing about him that we should desire him. So don't picture a Hollywood Jesus. You know, that always cracks me up. This is the Middle East, and they got a guy with blonde hair and blue eyes playing Jesus. He ain't no Anglo. So lose that image. Lose, you know, the tab hunter Jesus. Picture some Middle Eastern guy, dark skin, dark hair. His hands are all calloused. He's a worker. His muscles or arms are all knotted and cords in his neck. He's a working man. He's a blue-collar man. And the kids come to him, and the sinners come to him. There's something in him. It's not in his face. It's in his eyes. It's in his heart. And people just come to him. So Jesus takes the little child. And he won't even start talking to these guys until he takes his child in his arms and holds him. So Jesus is now holding this little child. And he said to them, And this is where we go back to Matthew 18. I knew I wanted to turn a page somewhere. Matthew 18, verse 3. And he said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, we got a church word in there. I want to take it and translate it into a real English word. Converted. It's a word you hear a lot in church, but not a lot of other places. What does converted mean? Well, it's a Greek word and simply means to turn. There's another word we use that means a very similar idea. It's repent. And you know how it's said sometimes, repent, you know. But really what it means, it just means to turn. It means I was going one way. This was my life. And then something happened and I repented and I was converted and I turned and I began moving a new way. My life changed. I began moving in a new direction. And that's what the word means. You see, this world that is so fascinated with power, that is so enamored of position and authority and power, it's upside down. This is not the way God created us. Of course, we know what happened back in the garden. Man fell. And instead of being servants to each other, now we're demanding that people serve us. Now we're self-centered instead of others-centered. And what Jesus is talking about, he says, listen, kids, you want to see the kingdom? You want to be great in the kingdom? First of all, you got to turn from doing things the world's way. You got to turn from a self-centered life, and you've got to begin being interested in serving other people. You have to be converted. You have to change. And then he tells them this. He says, you need to become as little children. If you don't, you won't enter the kingdom of heaven. So I thought about that, and I thought, well, let's talk about what being like a child means. And boy, you could go on all day. I could draw you a list a mile long, and we could be here well into 2009 talking about this thing. But I thought, let's get some of the high points. What are some of the high points of being a child? Well, one thing about being a child is you're trusting. That's a major thing with children, isn't it? That's why sometimes we have to watch our children, because there are people out there who don't mean them well, and the kids will trust them. And they'll go with them. Whereas we would look and we would say, no, don't get into that car, whatever you do. Don't talk to strangers. So children are trusting. Of course, being trusting means that you're leadable. And often we're not very leadable. Often we have our own ideas about where we're going and what we're doing. So children are trusting, they're leadable, and they're totally dependent. You know, I've yet to see a four-year-old child working at McDonald's. You know, we don't take our kids and say, okay, all right, you're 4 years old now. It's time for you to go to work. Because there's bills to pay, and, you know, we're going to send you out. We'll drive you around, get you that first job interview, and then you're on your own. Come home by 6, bring the paycheck. We don't do that to our kids. They depend on us for everything. So I thought we'd just take each one of those just for a minute and talk about each one of those, trusting, leadable, and dependent. And talk about what that means for us if we're supposed to be changing. Number one is trusting. See, if you try to minister to people, you'll find that their needs outweigh your time. You can't minister to one person effectively because their needs, well, you know, I have needs too. You know, I need to eat and dress and shave and go to work and do all these things. I can't even minister effectively to one person. But what happens if you got two people? Or 20 people, what happens if you got 200 people? How are you going to feel after a little while of trying to minister to the needs of 200 people? You're going to be overwhelmed, man. You're going to be burned out. And so one of the first things about being great in the kingdom, about turning from the world's ways and becoming like a child, is you have to be trusting. You have to believe that Jesus is going to meet your needs. You have to believe that Jesus is going to give you what you need to minister to other people. Because if you try to minister to people in your own strength, in the power of your own flesh, you'll burn out. The statistics on pastors are that every 3.5 years, pastors change locations, on average in the United States. They either get tired of the people they're ministering to and go to a new church, or they just get fed up with ministering entirely and they go into a new line of work. But on average, pastors in the United States last 3.5 years before they feel they have to get out of there. If you try to minister to people in the power of your flesh, you will burn out. I guarantee you. I've been doing this for 9 years now, and one of the things that I know is I can't meet your needs. I can't do it. And so I pray for God to meet your needs. Sometimes He chooses to use me. And sometimes He chooses other ways, and that's fine with me. I just care that your needs are met. And you see, one of the things I know is that I can't do it in the flesh, but in the Spirit I can. And that means that I have to be trusting God to give me what I need. You know, how many times can I tell the same joke? How many times can I go through books of illustrations and illustrate sermons? I have to trust that God is going to give me fresh manna day after day, week after week, to feed you guys. If I had to make up sermons on my own, I'd be frantic. Because how many times can I say things and say them a new way? I'll run out. We practice for worship. We do our best. We play the guitar the best we can. We sing the best we can. But we know that if all we do is perform for you, your heart will never be touched. And you don't need a performance. You need praise to come forth from this stage. And for that, we need the Holy Spirit. So one of the things about being a child is this. You have to trust God that He's going to give you what you need to minister to people. Whether you're a worship leader, whether you're a pastor, whether you work in an office, whether you sweep floors, whether you counsel, swing a hammer, it doesn't matter. You have to trust Jesus that He's going to give you what you need. Can't go in there swinging away on your own. And so He says, guys, you got to become like a child. You got to trust me that I'm going to give you what you need. Now, the other thing about being a child is that you're leadable. Have you ever noticed that children will go with you? They'll do that. If children are relying on you, guess what? When you move across town, your kids don't say, well, we're staying here. How do you like that? You know, they're going to get hungry. They're going to get cold. And they'll go with you. You tell them, get in the car. They get in the car and they go. Children can be led easily. And that's one of the things that happens when you find out that Jesus is meeting your needs so that you can meet other people's needs. Suddenly, wherever He goes, you want to be with Him. Because, oh, what's that old song? They used to sing it in the South. The words went, stay under the spout where the glory comes out. And you know, if God's pouring it out, man, if I can see the X marks the spot, I'm going to stand right there. I'm going to go, all right, Lord, lay it on me. The X moves. Okay, Lord, lay it on me. And God uses that to move me and bring me different places. It's how He got me to New Mexico in the first place. See, I wasn't very leadable. I thought I was supposed to be in Detroit. You ever been to Detroit? God has somebody for Detroit, but praise God, it's not me. So He used different things in my life to move me and bring me to where I wanted to be. And if you're going to serve God, guess what? You got to go where He sends you. You know, you join the army, and they say, go here, and you go there. That's called AWOL. You're out of the army's will. And I think a lot of us sometimes are out of God's will in our lives. We end up someplace that He never intended to send us. And if we're totally dependent on Him saying, God, I can never do what You call me to do unless You do it through me, then we're going to be very leadable because we're going to follow Him wherever He takes us. And so children are trusting, then they're leadable. I forget what I called the third comment, but let me change it. They're eager to learn. Nobody learns like kids. Do you ever try to learn a language as an adult? Ever try to learn another language? How easy was that for you? It's like brain surgery getting the new words into my head. But kids, you take a kid, Chris, you took your kids over to El Salvador. How'd they come back speaking Spanish or what? No problem at all. They just talk with other kids. And those kids were Spanish, so what did they learn? Hello, Spanish. So kids are eager to learn, and they learn well. Now, if you're totally depending on God, and because of that, you're following Him wherever He leads you, and you're very leadable, you're going to be learning, and you're going to be growing. Funniest thing about my son, when he was 10 or 11, I would say, hey, Michael, what do you say we get our bikes and go for a ride? Okay, Dad, cool. I got him a bike for Christmas. Don't ever get your son a bike for Christmas. Get him a bike for 4th of July. Because if you get your kid a bike for Christmas, you know what he wants to do? Strange thing, he wants to ride it. So here I am, December 25th, in the snow, in the ice, riding a bike. And, of course, it's a new bike. So here I am December 26th, 27th, 28th, and we're just riding bikes. But he just wants to be with me. 10, 11-year-old kids. It's one of the coolest ages in the world because they want to be with you. Now, give them 5, 6 years and tell them, come on, get in the car. We'll go for a ride. Gee, Dad. Well, come on. I'm going to go over to a friend's house. We'll introduce. Oh, no, I don't have to meet your friends. Do it. And, you know, suddenly they don't want to be with you anymore. You know, they want to go do their own thing. Children, see, want to be with their parents. And you have these great opportunities to teach them things, to share things with them. You know, if you got kids that are young enough to still want to be with you, teach them. Read God's word to them. Tell them about the things God's doing in your life. Teach them, because this is the time they want to be with you. This is the time when they're learning just like that. So children, what are children like? Well, they're trusting and they're leadable. They want to be with you and they're eager and quick to learn. Now, you want to be in the kingdom of heaven. You need to trust that God is going to give you everything you need to do everything you're called to do. You need to let him lead you to wherever he's going to lead you, because he's equipping you to go somewhere and do something. And you need to want to be with him. If you don't want to be with God now, what's eternity going to be like for you? You know? Oh, gee, I guess it's time to pray. Well, what's it going to be like in heaven when there's nothing to do but hang out with the Lord? That's going to be like torture for you. So we need to develop that relationship with him, to fall in love with him, to want to be with him, to listen to his voice and to learn. And when we do those things, when we trust God for everything, when we allow him to lead us, when we're eager to be with him and eager to learn, suddenly we're going to be way equipped to do the things he's calling us to do. So if you want to be great in the kingdom, you know, Jesus, he never rapped these guys for asking the question. He said, you want to be great? Let me tell you how to get there, kids. Be last, be a servant. What? And let me tell you how to do that. Be converted, turn from your life, stop arguing about who's the greatest, stop seeking benefit for yourself, and learn how to become like a child. Learn how to trust me for everything. Learn how to follow me wherever I lead. Love being with me. Let me teach you. Let me fill you. Let me anoint you. And then you'll be the greatest in the kingdom. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Now that's great news. One of the things I like about the church is that when you're dealing with people who are really connected with God, they're fun to be with. You know, I've told you guys what it was like when I got saved. Here I come, you know, Mr. Martial Arts. Black t-shirt with a little red yin-yang symbol on it. Camouflage pants tied off at the angle, kung fu shoes, hair going down my back. Just looking like a wild man. And you know where I sat in church? Wherever I wanted. Because nobody would sit next to me. Because, you know, here he comes, you know, strutting down the aisles, just daring you, go ahead, bless me. Bless me, come on, you know. And I get saved. You know why I got saved? People prayed. They said, God, if you're going to let him come to this church, please save him, you know, because we can't deal with him. So I get saved. And then, of course, you know, I want to hang out with Christians. It's like, oh, I'm saved now. It's kind of like a Paul, you know, like a Saul of Tarsus. Like, oh, not him. And, you know, there were a few friends who looked and said, he seems to be different. Guess we'll give him a chance and he can hang out with us. And it was just so great to be received. Now, you know, I got my feelings stepped on a lot as an early Christian, because there were people who didn't like me, who didn't trust me, didn't want to be around me. And I came in, you know, like, oh, wow, guess what, guys? I'm saved. This is so cool. Let's hang out. We're not hanging out with you, man. And there were a few, though, who received me. And I just came like a child. I just said, you know what? I'm really sorry I was such a jerk because I'm saved. And I just want to hang with you guys. I just want to learn more about Jesus. And a few of them took me in and received me. Man, that was so good. I think that our church, our people here should specialize in receiving people. I think it's a great thing. And especially people that maybe aren't too receivable. You know, a guy who's been a jerk. Or somebody who, you know, it's obvious they maybe don't have anywhere to live or don't have a lot of money and their clothes aren't the best. You know what? Receive those people. When they come to you in the name of Jesus, you receive them. You take them in. It says, whoever receives one little child, one trusting, leadable, eager to be with Christians, eager to be with Christ, eager to learn person, whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. I think about this verse a lot, especially when I'm getting ready to teach. Lord, don't let me teach him anything wrong. Don't let me teach him to sin, because I don't want to go to millstone. I don't want to go that way. I think that anyone who does teach contrary to God's word, man, you couldn't pay me to stand in their shoes and stand before the Lord after teaching his children to sin. I look at some television preachers, some radio preachers, some ministries that tell people things that do not line up with God's word. And I just say, God have mercy on you. Maybe you're saved. I don't know. I'm not going to make a judgment. But God have mercy on you for teaching some of the things you teach, for being unloving, for being judgmental, for being cold. God have mercy on you for those things. He says, if anyone causes one of these little ones, these small children, these trusting open ones of mine who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck. When we go to Israel, we're going to get to see one of these. They would grind grain, and they would take two stones. The stones are about, what would you say, maybe 3 feet, maybe about 3 feet across, and maybe about a foot and a half thick. Big stones. Now, one will lay flat, and the other one will stand on top of it. The one that's standing up, a pole will go through it that often they'll attach a donkey to, or maybe themselves they'll pull it. And they'll pull this pole, and the top stone will roll around on the bottom stone. It'll crush the grain. They weigh about 300, 400 pounds apiece. So Jesus says, now anyone who decides to go this way and becomes open and trusting and dependent and leadable and eager to be with me and eager to learn, anyone who takes someone like that and takes advantage of them, steers them the wrong way, just go get that 400-pound stone, put a rope around your neck, tie it around the millstone, and jump off the boat, because it would be better for you to do that than meet me. Now, that sounds kind of scary. You know, we're talking about Jesus now loving you, and it's kind of like, whoa, not sure I want to walk into that. But realize you don't have to stand on that side of the situation, because if you're on the other side of the situation, if your heart is open and you're trusting and leadable and eager, then he's defending you. And that power now operates on your behalf. And anyone who would come to you and take advantage of your openness, take advantage of your trusting nature, take advantage of your eagerness, there's Jesus just standing there, just eyeballing them, saying, go ahead, take advantage of them, I dare you. This is one of my little ones. This is one of my children. And that same power that would be so fearsome to face becomes glorious, because now it's operating on your behalf. And once again, we just see how marvelous Jesus is. You know, if some person told me this, I would say, you know what? Dude, you are cracked. Because if I act that way in this world, I'm going to get run over. But Jesus says, no, you won't. Leave it up to me. And this is the same Jesus that takes children in his arms, the same Jesus who hears dumb questions and gives great answers. It's the same Jesus, and he says, nothing will touch you. Nothing will get by me. Anything that does get to you came to you with my stamp of approval on it, and I will bear you up under it, and I will give you a way of escape. I won't give you more than you can bear. The same Jesus who answers bad questions with good answers says, you don't have to worry if you do this. Nobody will take advantage of you. I'll cover you. And, you know, I've been taken advantage of. Here at the church, we have people come, and, you know, they come in with their stories about, you know, I need money for this, I need money for that, and we've given them money, and then we've found them at other churches, you know, asking for money over there. And they just know how to work the system. But here's what God says. He says, you give to the poor, and I will repay you. So we haven't worried about it, and you know what? our God isn't broken. We're doing just fine here. In spite of the people who've tried to take advantage of us, we're doing great here. Because you see, your God won't let you be taken advantage of. And that's just something else that I love about Jesus. Now, everybody likes power. It's just who we are. Everybody wants position. Everybody'd love to be the greatest. Well, how do you be the greatest? Well, I'm sorry, you're too late. Somebody's already got it. Because he served every human being on this planet. He came and died for them. He was the servant of all. You want to be second greatest in the kingdom? Or third? Or fourth? Or hundredth? Or thousandth? Or whatever position it is? Here's what you do. You just stop doing things the way the world does and you turn. You become like a child. You trust your life into Jesus' hands. You let him lead you wherever he wants to take you. You love hanging out with him. You're eager to learn. And he fills you to such a degree that you can actually serve other people and not worry about being taken advantage of because he's on your side. There are so many things I love about Jesus. Time fails us to talk about him. Bottom line, I love everything about Jesus. And you can trust him with your life, every aspect of it. And you can follow him safely. You don't have to worry. Just love being with him. Let him teach you. Let him fill you. And suddenly you'll find that you are able to minister to other human beings in a way that has power. Not ministering out of human flesh, but ministering from the Spirit. And that has power. That accomplishes things for eternity. In the flesh, everything we do just fades and falls apart and blows away. But the things that you do in the power of the Spirit, those kind of ministries, those have an eternal impact on people's lives. Those last forever. So, Father, tonight we just want to thank you for who you are. We often ask amiss that we may spend it on our own pleasure. We often ask for things that are not part of your will. But whenever we ask, your answer is on the way. And your answer is always better than our question. So, Father, help us now to truly be transformed, truly be changed, truly be converted. Help us to stop doing things the world's way. That gets us nowhere. But help us to really walk with you. Help us to be in love with you. To be eager to be with you. To be eager to learn. To be led anywhere. To trust you with every single area of our lives. Help us to do that. And as far as being the greatest, Lord, that's you. We just want to be where you want us to be. You pick a position for us. You pick a place. And we'll be glad to be in it. Just let it be a place where we get to serve others just the same way you've served us. We love you, Lord. We thank you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.